This morning, when we considered the fruit of baptism, I mentioned that those in Eritrea often delighted in three-hour sermon in the morning and three-hour sermon in the afternoon, and so that we're not going to be Eritreans this evening. I'm going to stick as closely as possible to the text, because I want us to go through this message in a way that edifies us and indeed encourages us. How many reality shows are there given to the theme makeover? I googled it, TV makeover shows, and found there are far more than I thought I would find. One which my brother and his wife watch faithfully is Extreme Makeover, Biggest Loser. And one time when I was visiting them, I watched an episode with them. What a compelling show it is. Maybe you're familiar with it. Contestants compete to see who will be the biggest loser, not of money, biggest loser of weight. What a difference it makes to the person who is the winner. I googled biggest winner and found episodes of their 17th series, which included three children, a 16-year-old, a 13-year-old, and a 12-year-old, who were extremely overweight as contestants. When Bob Harper was introduced, he was received with a standing ovation, the child who was the biggest loser. This evening we're considering a passage in the Bible which depicts a lasting makeover in an unexpected way. So please turn with me to Isaiah and chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55. We often hear the opening verses of this chapter in connection with the celebration of the Lord's Supper. It forms part of the invitation to approach the table. Verse 1 reads, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price." We often hear verse 11 quoted in reference to the efficacy of the Word of God. This evening, it's my prayer that God will encourage us as we consider a lasting makeover. So if you haven't already found Isaiah chapter 55, please do so. It's on page 654 in the Bible that's there provided. Isaiah chapter 55, and I'd like for us to read in unison verses 10 through 13. Isaiah chapter 55, we'll read in unison verses 10 through 13. "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you. All the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress tree. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, and for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off." Let's look to the Lord together in prayer. Father, we do indeed pray that as we consider these four verses, that you would encourage us by the picture that it gives us of a lasting makeover. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm suggesting that there are three things that God sets before us for us to consider in these four verses as we anticipate partaking of the Lord's Supper. The first thing that we have to grasp is the picture. We need to get the picture. First, the big picture as set forth in the book of Isaiah itself. If you read the introduction to the book of Isaiah, you'll find that Isaiah is written during the reign of four kings who are noted as good kings in Judah, Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. While these four kings were indeed noted as good kings, the people are described as deaf and blind, according to chapter 6 and verse 10. Therefore, Isaiah prophesied the destruction of Judah through exile, yet he also prophesied a servant who would come, a man of sorrow who would be wounded for our transgressions. Isaiah 53 and verses 3 and 5. As we approach chapter 55, we have the call to free salvation for all who repent and turn to the Lord for mercy. In the two verses right before the four we read, we find God reminding us of His transcendence relative to His thoughts and our thoughts. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Now for the immediate picture in verse 10, for as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Just as we so often hear of Mother Nature sending the weather we are experiencing, it is so it was in Isaiah's day. How many times do we read of the people of God worshiping Yahweh on the Sabbath in the temple or the tabernacle as they're told to, only to turn to the various so-called fertility gods, Baal and Ashtoreth, throughout the week? How many times do we come to worship on the Lord's Day and then throughout the week think of what happens as chance? How many gather for worship on the Lord's Day to give thanks to the Lord for our daily bread and then go out during the week and work and labor as though it all depends on us to be successful? Who receives the credit or glory when the biggest loser is identified at the season end of the program? Why is the rainbow in the sky? The bow is placed in the sky to remind God of the covenant He made with Noah after the flood. Of course, part of that covenant is found in Genesis 8:22. While the earth remains seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, day and night shall not cease. This is echoed in chapter 33 of Jeremiah in verses 19 and 20. And the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah saying, thus says the Lord, if you can break my covenant with the day and my covenant with the night, so that there will not be day and night in their season. The fact that we have rain and snow to water the earth, to produce seed time and harvest, testifies to all humanity that God exists and that he sustains all that he has made according to his faithfulness to himself and the covenant he made with humanity relative to the weather. It's not Mother Nature that sends the rain and the snow. It is indeed the triune God. Now that we get the picture that God is true to his covenant word as seen through our experiencing day and night, seed time and harvest, so that we have bread to eat and seeds to plant a new crop, we now need to grasp the promise. Grasp the promise. Listen again to verse 11. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. How many times, how many of us think of the Bible when we see or are caught in the rain or the snow? How many times when we're caught in the rain or the snow do we think of the Word of God? This little word, so, which connects the thought of verse 10 with that of verse 11, reminds us, as we see the impact of rain and snow when it comes to having seed time and harvest, so it is with the breath of God as it leaves his mouth. We all expect higher prices in the food stores when there is a severe drought and farmers are not able to harvest a bountiful crop. When a wheat farmer friend of mine shared with me, after he had lost his wheat crop 2 out of 3 years, as long as the Lord provides for me enough wheat from the heads that have fallen to the ground so that it can be cleaned and treated and drilled for next year's crop, all will be fine. As I drove through the country in Sterling, Kansas, and saw the beautiful fields of green wheat moving towards ripening, and his fields brown and laying on the ground. Do you have crop insurance? No, I have confidence in the Lord to be faithful to his promise. Yes, it stuck with me for 50 years. How many of us wish we could speak and our words would bring about our desired result? Children, how many times have you asked something from someone only to have them say no? Of course, when somebody yells duck and we don't duck, have you ever been hit with a golf ball or a baseball or a volleyball because you didn't pay attention to the word that was spoken? God spoke in the beginning, and everything was created that has been created. Ex nihilo is what we call it. When God speaks, things happen. Moses spoke what God wanted him to say to Pharaoh. And what was the result? 9 times out of 10, the result was the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. He grasped the promise. God's word does not return to him empty. Then there is that amazing comment of Jesus in Matthew 24 and verse 35 with respect to his word. This is what he says. Heaven and earth may pass away, But my words will not pass away. We must grasp the promise. That is, God's word will accomplish exactly what he wants it to accomplish. Finally, we must generate the process. We get the picture, we grasp the promise, we generate the process. Verse 13. For you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace. Thus far, we recognize Isaiah is talking about what it will be like when the exiled people of God are set free from Babylon by King Cyrus. It's likened unto the people of God leaving Egypt. Just like a people who are prisoners of war or theological strictness, when a prisoner is set free, there is real joy in his heart and the heart of any awaiting to see his freedom and reunion with family and friend. It's kind of like that Pauline type conversion. We become convicted of our sinfulness and a desire to break with its deadly clutches such that we repent and cry out for mercy. I know there are some here who really haven't had that Pauline kind of conversion. By God's grace, most of your life, you have walked in peace and you've been singing for joy. But the promise doesn't stop there. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Psalm 114 speaks of creation rejoicing salvifically. What a contrast with Romans 8, 19 through 21. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Psalm 114 encourages us to sing of how the creation responded to Israel being brought out of Egypt. What a glorious picture of redemption. We get the picture and we grasp the promise. Now we generate the process of the word being accomplished for which it went forth. Don't you want to be part of such an animation? Don't you want to be part of such a makeover? We're ready for what I said at the beginning, at the outset of the unexpected in the passage. Look at the process which is generated by the power of the Word of God. Listen again to verse 13 of our passage. Well, at least the first half. Listen. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress tree. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. Nobody did a double take. Or did you? When I realized what I had just read, I went back and read it again. When water and snow revive the ground so that it brings forth vegetation, because of the fall, we expect thorns and thistles, right? That was the curse. And certainly ever since the fall, that's what's happened. But here Isaiah speaks of a reversal of the curse taking place. Instead of the thorn and the briar, come up cypress and the myrtle. I submit to you that Isaiah is ultimately speaking of the work of grace through the gospel in the hearts and lives of the people of God. I could call to mind several verses which remind us of the place and the power of the Word of God in the life of the people of God. Now here's a short medley. If a man loves Jesus, he will keep his word. If a man abides in Jesus, Jesus' words will abide in him. It is to our advantage that Jesus left this earth to sit at the right hand of God, having finished the work of securing salvation for God's people, because with him at God's right hand, the Holy Spirit has come and he guides us into all truth by reminding us of the things of Jesus. Praise the Lord for so great a salvation. We who have been saved by God's grace through faith realize the generation of the progress captured in these four verses of Isaiah 55. Paul put it this way to the Corinthians in the second chapter of his letter in verses 12, 13, and 16. For what we have received, not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which men's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. You agree with me? When we enjoy a steady diet of the Bible, we experience a lasting makeover. Allow me to use the process Paul describes in the third chapter of Colossians. Do you agree with me? Thorns and briars are like fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, and covetousness with idolatry. And to that Paul adds, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. When we are filled with the Holy Spirit, that is, empowered by the Word of God, we are holy and beloved. We put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, if any has a complaint against another. Even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. What a lasting makeover this is. What we were and what we are in Christ Jesus. All the extreme makeovers on the TV at the end of the day are temporary at best. How many have lost weight only to gain it back? Or lost weight only to look down your nose at those who can't lose weight? Listen to verse 13 again. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Are you, are we, evidence of a lasting makeover? Does your life reflect that you are involved in this process? This process that brings the creation around us into a crescendo of joy as we, the sons and daughters of God, go forth. The cypress and the myrtle, not thorns and briars. And you see, as we're involved in that lasting makeover, so the creation, which is groaning and travailing for the revealing of the sons of God, find relief. Because we have the mind of Christ. We think the thoughts of God. And we go forth in the freedom of the gospel. If there are any here this evening who are not involved in a lasting makeover, I call you to Christ, to believe on Him. Get the picture. Appreciate, grasp the promise, and get involved in the process. But for those of us who are in Christ Jesus, let's remember as we come to the Lord's table, apart from Jesus, even extreme makeovers are not lasting makeovers unless they make a name for the Lord. Unless our lives are making a name for the Lord, at the end of the day, we're not involved in that lasting makeover. As we come to the table to enjoy the grace that God gives to His people, as by grace through faith in Christ we come to partake in a worthy fashion, may we be more and more empowered in this lasting makeover. Join me in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you that your word does not return void. We thank you that when it goes forth, it brings the results that you would have it bring. And we who are in Christ Jesus rejoice that your word was effective in our lives to remove those hearts of stone and giving us hearts of flesh, that we would hear the gospel and we would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, our Father, to bring about relief to the creation about us, as we go forth in Christ Jesus, glorifying you and enjoying you. Amen.